My dear people tonight in this meeting, in my reading of Scripture, I come to the conclusion that there is a fate worse than death. For all who know not the Lord Jesus Christ and who obey not the gospel, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that death is not the end, and the grave is not the final resting place for the souls or bodies of men and women on this earth. Last night in our meeting, we considered the great eternity. And for all who know not or love not Jesus Christ, the great eternity for them will be a fate worse than death. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 3 is an unusual text of Scripture. A verse, I suppose, tonight that of all of us in this meeting are unfamiliar with, and yet, in and of itself, and taken at face value, it is a very solemn verse indeed. Let me read it to you again. Solomon says, if a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. You say tonight, well, what does that text mean? What is it saying to me? What does it have to say to us all of these years and centuries and generations after Solomon wrote and recorded these words? Well, we could paraphrase the verse in this manner. Solomon is saying if a man lives, for example, for 100 years, and in that lengthy life he gives birth or his wife gives birth to 100 children, and yet all the while his soul is never filled with the knowledge of God, and there's no goodness in his soul, he never comes to know his Savior, his God, or his Creator, and doesn't have a dignified burial, Solomon tells us that it would have been better for that man to have been stillborn and to die at his birth than to live a lengthy and a prosperous life in the eyes of the world and yet not to be buried in a state of grace and all of his life's journey just to be vain and empty, to have never known the Savior and had that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. It's that little phrase at the end, an untimely birth is better than he. That phrase is very similar to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the night before he went to the cross. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning the one who would betray him, he said, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. And I believe in many respects, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss, sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver, the experience and the destiny and the fate of Judas fits like a hand into a glove whenever we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 3, because Judas Iscariot faced a fate that was worse than death. Judas literally kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. Couldn't have been closer to the kingdom of God than he was, because in that garden of Gethsemane, with his own lips, he kissed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cheek, and within 12 hours, his soul was in a lost eternity. A fate worse than death. Despite all of his privileges, he was lost. And the Scripture would also tell us over there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20 and 21, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for 3 years, Judas escaped the pollutions of this world as he was in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, And yet in the dying moments of his life, he was entangled again with the bondage of sin and overcome. And the scripture says that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And friends, tonight I just want to speak to you for a little while upon a fate worse than death. And we're going to think tonight for a little while about Judas Iscariot, who experienced a fate worse than death. First thing about Judas that I would like you to consider is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse number 4. And it speaks to us tonight of a tremendous delight. A tremendous delight. Because for 3 years, Judas Iscariot had this wonderful privilege, day and daily, of being in the presence of one who was altogether lovely. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse number 4 says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, and the Lord was calling his 12 disciples, his 12 followers. And for 3 years, Judas became one of them. And for 3 years, therefore, he was in the presence of the Creator of the world. He was in the very presence of the one who is described as being the light of the world. He was in the presence of one who is described as being the judge of the world. And he was also in the presence of one for 3 years who was described as being the savior of the world. He was in the presence, my friends, tonight of the Son of God himself, literally and physically, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, for a period of 3 years in the presence of one who was altogether lovely. Judas heard all of Christ's sermons. Judas witnessed most of Christ's miracles. Judas Iscariot understood many of Christ's doctrines, and so he was a man tremendously privileged. Now, the Bible says concerning the Lord that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that man, Judas Iscariot, knew what it was to be in the presence of Christ, and in that presence there was fullness of joy. You know, I don't believe for a moment that the disciples for that 3 year period were dry and dusty and depressed and discouraged. Because the scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God anointed him, and he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I believe that any person who was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced joy and delight and gladness. The Bible says whenever he preached that the common people heard him gladly. He was a joy to listen to. He was a joy to be in his presence. He's a wonderful friend and a wonderful, wonderful Savior. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane as his friend. And so for a 3 year period, Judas had this tremendous privilege of being in the presence of the Lord. And you've maybe been in these meetings virtually every night for the last 2 weeks. And you have been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard his truth. And some of you tonight who are not converted have seen his power, his miracles of saving grace in the lives of others. You might have a husband who's a Christian and you're not. You might have a wife who's converted and you're not. Maybe parents who are believers and you're not a believer. Maybe children who are converted and you're not converted. But nevertheless, you have seen the reality of God's salvation in their lives. Maybe you go to church every Sunday and you hear the gospel every week and you enjoy being with God's people. You enjoy gospel meetings. You enjoy singing gospel hymns, and you would even count it a joy to sit even in a service like this, all the while you're not a Christian. And you know, tonight our country is full of people who have had tremendous privileges, maybe even greater than the privileges that Judas Iscariot had. He was a man who enjoyed tremendous delights. And then the second thing about Judas Iscariot was, he was a man who had a tremendous duty. A tremendous duty. You know, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And with great responsibility comes great accountability. Now, we tonight in our world don't like that word responsibility. We like to point the finger at other people for the reason why things aren't working out in our lives. And if you're not a Christian, you probably like to point the finger at all the hypocrites that there are and say, that's the reason, or there's the reason, or he's the reason that I'm not a Christian. But you yourself have a responsibility. Judas Iscariot had a responsibility because he was greatly privileged. He knew the way of truth. He knew the gospel. He had experienced and seen the power of God. In fact, Judas knew the gospel so well that he was able to preach it and did preach it. And he stood in open-air meetings alongside the other disciples. He was able to preach the gospel to others and tell others about this wonderful Savior and how the kingdom of God had come down onto them. And he was privileged because he knew the truth, and therefore he had a duty, a responsibility to obey it. My dear people, it's not enough for you to come to a meeting like this and to hear the truth. You have a duty and a responsibility to respond to it, because the Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you have that responsibility under God to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't just say the gospel is something to be believed. The Bible also tells us that the gospel is something to be obeyed. The Lord Jesus said, repent, and that's a commandment. And he said, believe the gospel, and that's a commandment as well. Are you fulfilling your duty tonight as a creature of God to obey and to believe the gospel? And then Judas had also a tremendous duty, because the Lord had given him great warning. Just there at the Last Supper in Matthew's gospel, chapter number 26 and verse number 21, as they did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And that was Judas's final warning. Those were among the last words out of multitudes of sermons that Judas has heard. Those were among the last words that he would ever hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ this side of eternity. And it was a final warning to Judas. It was a warning that literally came at the 11th hour in the life of Judas Iscariot. And maybe tonight this is your 11th hour. You're maybe closer to eternity and closer to the grave than you realize. And this mission has been ordained by God to be a last warning to your soul. And here you are in the last meeting of this mission. It might be the last gospel meeting that you'll ever be in. It might be the last time you'll ever sit under the preaching of God's word. It might be the last time you'll ever run your eye across the pages of Holy Scripture. And what if this is God's last and final warning to you? You see, within 12 hours of Christ giving Judas this warning, Judas would be in eternity himself. A famous missionary once, by the name of Adoniram Judson, who had been brought up in a Christian and a godly environment and home, before his conversion rebelled in his teenage years. His parents saved up and they sent him to one of the greatest universities in the land at that particular time. He went along there with some sort of Christian conviction, but fell into a company of people who were skeptics and deists and all sorts of different things. And one of the young men that he befriended was a fellow called Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames drew Adoniram Judson away from the childhood faith that he had espoused. And the two of them reveled in sin together. And then at last they parted company, and they went and they found employment in other places. Many years later, whenever Adoniram Judson himself had become a Christian, he was traveling from one city to another, and he stopped at a little inn to find lodgings for the night. The innkeeper brought him in and says, "There's just one room that we have for you, Mr. Judson. But I can't guarantee that you'll get a good night's sleep because there's a man in the next room and he's very ill. In fact, his family are with him, some of them, and the doctors are coming in and out to try and medicate for him. And some people think he'll not see the night through and he's making a lot of noise because he's in a lot of pain." Judson said, "Well, I don't care. I just need a bed for the night." And so he spent the night in his bed, and he tossed and turned as he heard somebody in the next door writhing in agony, crying out for mercy. And this went on to the small hours of the morning, and then all of a sudden it stopped. And whenever Judson got up and threw out open the curtains the next morning and the sunlight came streaming through the windows, he couldn't recall exactly when he had gone to sleep or what had happened, whether the night had fallen silent because this man had passed away or because he himself had fallen asleep. And so we asked the innkeeper about the young man's state of health, and the innkeeper says, "Well, tragically, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he passed away." And then for some reason, he mentioned the young man's name, and the young man's name was Jacob Ames, Judson's partner and friend of many years ago, crying unto God for mercy at the 11th hour, but couldn't find it, had missed his opportunity for God's salvation. My friends, tonight the Bible says, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because whenever Judas went to Christ in the garden, before he kissed him, he said, "Master, Master." And the Lord had said to him several years before, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. A tremendous duty. A tremendous delight. But there was also in the life of Judas, I believe, a terrible deception. Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, the Lord gives us warning, "One of you shall betray me." And for 3 years, Judas never thought of examining himself. The Bible says that we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. The Scripture says we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. The Scripture says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And all of those texts are telling us that we need to be absolutely sure and absolutely certain that our souls are saved. And Judas never checked himself. Now, the Lord had said several times in his earthly ministry that one of the 12 would betray him, but Judas never checked himself. He was so cocksure of himself that he never thought during that 3-year period, "I could let the Lord down. I could betray the Lord." And even while Christ was given these warnings, Judas never thought about himself. In fact, nobody suspected Judas whenever the Lord said this, because all of the 12 turned round to each other in verse 22 of Matthew 26 and said unto the Lord, "Lord, is it I?" They suspected themselves. They didn't suspect Judas. And Judas had deceived others. And maybe tonight you have deceived others into them thinking that all is well with you. Maybe you've deceived your parents into thinking that all is well with your soul. You come to church, you come to the meetings, you don't fight against coming to the gospel mission or coming to church on a Sunday night. And as far as you're concerned, everybody thinks that you're a Christian, and you've maybe deceived others. Judas also deceived himself. Because over there in verse number 25, Judas asks, "Master, is it I?" And the fact that he asked that question indicates that he had deceived himself, because just that same night he had gone out in verse number 15 and covenanted with the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver, and he knew right well that that night he was going to betray the Lord. But somehow in his delusion, he just didn't even really understand what he was doing. He knew he was betraying the Lord, but at the same time, somehow he didn't know. And maybe tonight you know that you're not a Christian. You know that you're not saved. You know that your sins are not forgiven. You know that you've never been born again. And you know that you need to be born again. But somehow you somehow think that all is somehow well with you. And you're deceiving yourself And you know something? He deceived others, he deceived himself, but he didn't deceive the Lord. He betrayed the Lord, but he didn't deceive him. Jesus Christ knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. And you can pull the wool over other people's eyes. You can pull the wool over your own eyes. But you'll never pull your wool over the eyes of the Savior. He knows us through and through. He knows exactly where you are tonight, spiritually speaking. He knows whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, whether you're saved or lost, whether you love him or not. He knows all things. A terrible deception. Are you deceived tonight? You'll be deceived until death unless the Spirit of God awakens you. And then there was also a terrible deed. A terrible deed. Matthew 26:14-26, he made this deal with the chief priests. I'll betray him into your hands if you give me 30 pieces of silver. And they reached this deal. Now, Jesus Christ was the best friend that Judas Iscariot ever had. In the garden, the Lord said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He actually addressed Judas, his deceiver, his betrayer, as a friend. And for 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ had been faithful, gracious, kind, merciful, loving, had provided for all of his needs. And now for 30 small pieces of metal, Judas is willing to betray the best friend that he ever had and sell him into a gang of hypocrites. W.P. Nicholson once preached many years before I was born in the church that I was baptized in as a little baby, Sloane Street Presbyterian Church in Lisburn. And I remember watching a DVD of an old man who had attended the meetings during that Nicholson campaign. And he says one night as Nicholson was preaching, he stopped the meeting and he leaned over the pulpit and he said to the crowd that was gathered that night, "I want to tell you tonight that compared with some of you, Judas Iscariot was a gentleman." And he reached over the pulpit and it was as if Judas was sitting right at the front of the church and he says, "Judas, let me shake you by the hand. You sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. There are some in the meeting tonight and they're selling Christ for a bottle of beer. They're selling him for a cigarette. At least Judas placed some value at least on Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. Some of you tonight are selling him for a lot less. Some of you tonight are selling him for a relationship. Some of you tonight are selling him for some filthy habit that you'll not give up. Others are selling him because of pride, and you'll not bow the knee and confess you're a sinner, and you need to get right with God. Some of you are selling out for a better day or for another opportunity, and some of you just don't want to trust in Jesus Christ. You think somehow that he's not good enough, and so you betray him. And some of you betray your godly upbringing and your Christian background and your Christian home and your Christian parents and your Christian family and maybe even a profession of faith that you once had, and you betray it all for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. And all the while it did not satisfy Judas Iscariot, because the next morning in verse 5 of chapter 27, he threw down those 30 pieces of metal in the floor of the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't satisfy him whenever he came under deep, deep conviction of his sin and his crimes against God. And that's why it fits hand in glove with Ecclesiastes 6:3, because his soul was not filled with good. He was not satisfied. At the end of his life's journey, having rejected Jesus Christ, he was not fulfilled and he was not satisfied, and he had turned his back on the best friend that he ever had. And then there's also a terrible debt. Judas had a debt of sin that was never settled. The Bible likens our sins unto debt in Scripture. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or sometimes you say, "Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress or trespass against us." Whenever we break God's law, we incur debt. And Judas was spiritually bankrupt before God. And all of us tonight are bankrupt before God. We can never pay that debt of sin. And every day that we live without Christ, there's a greater debt that we owe. And that's why we need to be redeemed by one who is able to pay the price for sin. And the only one that could do that is Jesus Christ in the life of Judas, in my life, and in your life as well. The only one who can pay the debt of sin is the Lord Jesus. The scripture says you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, Judas was foolish enough to think in chapter 27 and verse number 3 that if he brought the silver back to the chief priests in the temple, somehow that would make it right and that would cancel out his sin. He tried to purchase forgiveness from the chief priests with money, and it couldn't be done. Because there's only one that can redeem, and that's the Lord Jesus. There's only one currency that God recognizes, and that's the currency of Christ's precious blood. And I want to tell you, friend, tonight in this meeting, that that precious blood was shed so freely for any sinner that will come by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That blood was shed out of a heart that throbs with love for the souls of men. He had a terrible debt. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you have a terrible debt as well. You see tonight, my friends, how serious it is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus loved you, and he'll love you to the gates of hell. Shed his blood upon a cross to take the guilt and the debt of sin away. And some of you in the meeting tonight know it right well, and you know it as well as I do, and you know it as well as anybody else, and you still haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might as well take Jesus Christ off the cross and lay him across the door of Port Stewart Town Hall and trample him underfoot as reject the gospel the way you're doing it tonight. And maybe the way you've done it for years. Good for that man. If he had not been born. You see, tonight Judas had a tremendous delight, a tremendous duty, a terrible deception, a terrible deed, a terrible debt, but also a tremendous dominance. He was in a place of authority. Such was the confidence that the other 11 disciples had in Judas that they made him the treasurer. Judas carried the bag of money. He was the treasurer of that little group of believers. He was a man of great influence. People looked up to him. People respected him. People thought that Judas was the real deal. And all the while, Judas was deceived himself. And he had a tremendous influence, my friends, over others. In John's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel 26, we read about a woman with an alabaster box coming to the Lord Jesus, and she breaks that box, spikenard ointment inside it, and she anoints his head and she washes his feet with her tears, and she spent the equivalent of a year's wages in crowning Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And the disciples, it says, began to murmur against her. And they said, this woman has wasted this ointment. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And it says that in verse 8 of 26, when his disciples saw it, all of them had indignation. But whenever you go over to John's Gospel, you will read there that initially it was Judas that had indignation. And whenever Judas began to question what this woman was doing, all of the disciples sided with Judas because he was a man of great influence. And some of you tonight have got a great influence in your home. Some of you tonight have got children, and some of you tonight have got grandchildren, and you've got a wee family. And maybe God has blessed you with children and young ones, and you've got influence in the workplace, and you've got friends, and you've got neighbors, and you could be influencing them Godward and having a tremendous impact on their life for God and for good if you would only live up to what you understand and know in the gospel, but you're not doing it. And not only are you going to a lost eternity, but you're taking that little family with you. You willing to do that? Do you mean to tell me tonight that you who know the gospel and are not yet saved, you're willing to bring that little child up, that little son, that little daughter, that grandchild, whoever it is, and bring them up within the confines of your home and family circle and never pray with them and never pray for them and never be able to give testimony to the saving grace of God in your life? Never be able to open the scriptures and point them to Christ? Do you mean to tell me tonight that you're willing to do that? With that wee family that God has given you? What an awful eternity it'll be for you. Good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas had a terrible death. A terrible death. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 5. Having seen that he was condemned, having realized I've betrayed innocent blood, having realized that Christ was now going to the cross, having now realized that the chief priests didn't care at all about the soul of Judas, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. He hung himself. He died a suicide's death. Sinned away his day of grace, missed his opportunity, rejected his privileges, rejected all the warnings. And it actually tells us in the book of Acts, written by God's servant Luke, chapter number 1 and verse number 18, that Judas, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Now, some people say there's a contradiction between those two accounts of the death of Judas, but all Luke is doing in Acts' gospel is just adding more detail to what happened to Judas after he hung himself. He went out, my friends, and he hung himself in the potter's field from a tree. And I think he hung there for more than 40 days. Hung himself the night Christ was taken by the chief priests. And then it says in Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, Judas still hanging from that tree, his body bloated and corrupt and decayed, and the rope snapped, and that corpse fell onto the ground and just burst asunder. And he died the most terrible and horrific death imaginable. What a terrible death it was for the Christ rejecter. It is said of the French infidel Voltaire, who said at the beginning of his reign of infamy in France as being one of the great ringleaders of atheism, that by the time he would come to die, the only place you would find a Bible would be in a museum, and Christianity would be eradicated from the nation of France. Whenever Voltaire died, the house that he had lived in became a place where the gospel was actually printed. And whenever Voltaire was lying on his deathbed, his infidel friends came and tried to comfort him, and he told them all to go away and leave him alone. And he cried and sought peace with God, couldn't find it. In fact, the little nurse that sat with him and rubbed the sweat off his brow said that among some of the last words that she heard this atheist saying on his deathbed were these: "There is a God, there is a hell, and I'm lost." And she told her superiors after he passed into eternity that never again would she witness or watch a dying atheist on his deathbed. She couldn't handle it. What a terrible death. What sort of death will it be for you who know the gospel and have been privileged for years in your dying moments to realize that you're lost and somehow you can't find any peace with God or assurance of sins forgiven? Good for that man if he had not been born. And then the last thing that I want you to consider, time is gone, a terrible destiny. A terrible destiny. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 25, the second part of the verse says, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, Scripture describes Judas as being the son of perdition. And he went to the place of perdition. A terrible destiny. A lost sinner's hell. Now, I'm not going to elaborate any more on what hell is like. We've looked at that several times in this mission already. But he missed heaven by a hair's breadth. And he went out, my friends, into a lost sinner's hell. Because he rejected the only Savior of man. And for any person to do that or experience that is a fate worse than death. Good for that man if he had not been born. An untimely birth is better than he. Now folks, this mission is over in just a few moments. This meeting is over in just a minute or two. And I have tried as best I can, night after night, to preach to you the gospel. But just in case you missed it, can I just explain to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he himself has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, how do I come? You come just as you are. You come with all of your sin and you just come to the Savior right now and you just confess that sin in the quietness of your own heart. And you give him your heart and you give him your life and you trust him and you rest in Christ and in Christ alone, realizing that everything that needs to be done for your soul was secured at Calvary's cross, and all you have to do is cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But if you don't do that, either tonight or before you leave this scene of time, you'll curse every meeting that you ever sat in for all eternity. You'll curse the very day that you were born. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, was preaching one night at a mission, Friday night meeting in Indianapolis. At the end of the meeting, he threw out the gospel invitation. And he invited anybody who was under conviction just to come up to the front of the meeting, and he would lead them in prayer and counsel them and help them. And as the meeting was drawing to a close, a young girl stood to her feet and was just about to step out onto the aisle whenever a hand reached out. It was the hand of her fiancé, and he took her by the hand and he whispered into her ear, you know, if you wait just another few days, if you wait till next Friday night, I might even go with you. Now sit down. And she listened to him. She took him at his word. She sat down. Didn't want to lose her boyfriend, didn't want to lose her fiancé, she sat down. The next week, R.A. Torrey came back another Friday night to preach in the same pulpit to a large crowd of people once again, made a similar invitation, looked around, didn't see the girl who had stood up the week before. But at the end of the meeting, some young ladies came and they spoke to him and they says, Mr. Torrey, there was a girl here last Friday night. She wanted to get up for the appeal. She wanted to give her life to Christ. But her boyfriend somehow hindered her and she halted and she sat down. She says, that girl this week in the course of the 7 days that have gone by has taken very, very ill and she's dying in a home not far from here. Mr. Torrey, would you mind? I know you're busy. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. But Mr. Torrey, would you please come and speak to her about her soul? She was ready to come last week and maybe she's still soft and she's still tender. Mr. Torrey went to the house, went to the room, and there was this young girl, a beautiful young girl, just 7 days before. And in the course of the week that had gone by, she had lost so much weight. Her face was black with iodine. He hardly recognized her, but he sat down beside her and he pressed upon her to come to Christ and give her life to him. And she says, Mr. Torrey, out of her weakness, she said, Mr. Torrey, I was about to start out on the road for heaven and for home last Friday night, just a week ago, and I was ready, and I had a whole life to give to the Savior, but I rejected him and I refused him. And now I'm dying. And it's too late for me to start out now. Mr. Torrey said he tried everything that he could to encourage that girl to trust in Christ, but she just didn't see it anymore, and she wouldn't. She somehow thought, I have no integrity giving Christ the last minutes of my life. I'm not starting out now. With a heavy heart, Mr. Torrey left the room and closed the door, and there was no light on in the hallway. And as he was making his way down the hallway, he sensed somebody coming towards him, and a young man came and put his hand into the hand of Mr. Torrey and said, Mr. Torrey, that's my fiancée in there. She's dying. Mr. Torrey, last Friday night, she wanted to come to Christ. And I held her back. And I've spoke to her like you have. And she's going to die without Christ, and I'm to blame. And beloved, tonight, through the fear of man, that young girl went out into a lost eternity. And it happened a lot sooner than she thought. Is it the fear of man tonight that's holding you back? Will you not accept God's offer of mercy? O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour bright. In other words, get off the road you're on and change your direction and turn around and trust in Christ. Steer for the harbour light. For how do you know? How do you know? But your soul, your only soul, your precious soul, may be drifting over the deadline tonight. If we can help you, please make that known. But don't leave this meeting without Christ, lest you experience a fate worse than death. Let us pray. Father, Lord, thou knowest every heart. Lord, thou knowest this heart of mine. So many other messages, O God, that I would rather have preached to this congregation. But Lord, this is the word that thou hast given. And Lord, thou knowest that there's been no joy or satisfaction and pleasure in speaking about judgment and hell and damnation. But Lord, we thank thee tonight that there's joy in the presence of Christ. There's joy in knowing sins forgiven. There's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that will repent. Lord, give faith tonight. Faith in the Saviour. Give the gift of repentance toward God. And Lord, draw that soul to thyself who's struggling tonight. Doesn't want to leave the meeting in one way, but on the other hand, can't wait to get home. O God, I pray that you'll bring them through for thyself. Give deciding grace. Glorify thy lovely Son who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Lord, we commit our way to thee. The meeting is over. The mission is over. But, O God, we pray that the work that God is doing will not be over, but God will work on in hearts. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing. We ask in the Saviour's name. And for God's eternal glory. Amen.